Well, you know who that army is, don't you? It's you. That's the army that the world is waiting for, and they don't even know it. There's something that we get here that there's a lot of places in the world they don't get, and that's an understanding of the authority that goes along with that name of Jesus. Probably late 1970s, I was listening to the Christian radio station where we lived, driving along one day, and there's a regular teaching program on there, and I liked the guy. I thought his teaching was good, but I was driving along thinking, there's something lacking with his teaching. And as I was driving along, it's one of those times when you can remember right where you were, and I thought, he doesn't understand his authority in Christ. And it changed, you know, his whole teaching just a little bit. The world needs people that understand their authority. What was different about Jesus is at Matthew 7, 29 or 30, where it says that, you know, he taught with authority. And that's something that God wanted to get into this group of people. It's something that Rhema is about. So that when we go out, when we lay hands on the sick, when we speak to things, it does break chains. There's freedom for people that they wouldn't have had otherwise. So that the world's waiting for us to go out and give that. Amen? Well, turn around, spin 3-5 times, and you may be seated. Thank you all. Well, thanks for coming tonight. I wasn't sure how, you know, I knew everybody was out of town when Miss Denise asked me, because I thought, I don't know how far down on the list I am, but so glad you all still showed up. I'm glad to be here, thankful. We've been, of course, a part of Rhema for a long time, but, you know, not always here because we've lived overseas for almost 28 years. And I'm always amazed when I come back, and, you know, because the worship team is so out front, that every time I see a new face up there, I wonder if that person can sing as good as all the other ones I've heard. And then they open their voice and sing, and you go, wow, they can. There's another good voice there. Well, and you have to assume that all the musicians are the same way, and all the ushers are the same way, and all the children's workers and the sound and media people are the same way. This Rhema is a like a magnet for people with gifts and talents, and people, some of us who didn't have any gifts or talents that we knew of, but we worked hard. Sometimes you have to have that too, and then whatever God has for you shows up. I don't know if you're here this morning or not. Dean Tad did a message, and it was very good. I just loved it, and I am so thankful that the spirit of the resurrected Christ lives in us and makes us one with him and with each other. Wow. I mean, it's a great truth to be reminded of often, isn't it? And I was thinking about this as he was speaking this morning, that, you know, at one time, because of man's sin, God lived in a box, kind of. The Ark of the Covenant. People say, you can't put God in a box. Well, we did for quite a while. He didn't like it there. As beautiful as that box was, that's not where he wanted to live. And then you have Solomon's temple. And, you know, it was said that it would take your breath away. It was so beautiful. There was no expense spared. But, you know, he didn't want to live there either. Of all the places he could have chosen to live, his first choice was always you. And yet sometimes we still find a way to doubt that he loves us. How can that be? Of all the choices he had, he chose to live in you. You're that, in, you know, it's in the Gospels, we're called Luknos, right? It's the portable lamp that can, wherever you go, that light can shine. That's you and I. So wherever we go, again, we're that army that can spread freedom and healing and deliverance of any kind, anywhere, leading people to Christ. It's an amazing thing that God chose to do with this human body having his spirit inside of us. And yet at the same time, we know that someday we're going to give up this body, and then we truly will understand the oneness with him. I don't know about you, I'm kind of looking forward to that. Amen. If the world's going to keep acting the way it is, Anyhow, so it's I'm glad he chose to live in us. I received Christ when I was 17 years old. It was a week after I graduated from high school. And I didn't receive Christ to avoid hell or to gain heaven, because at that time I didn't believe in either. People would come up and say, "Well, John, where are you going to go when you die?" And I said, "Well, I assume the cemetery like most other people." I thought that was it. It was finished. So, you know, they'd talk about heaven or hell, but it didn't do anything for me. I grew up in a home with an alcoholic, verbally and sometimes physically abusive mother and a workaholic father. We lived in the most beautiful place you could imagine, a very large home on a lake in central Wisconsin at that time. So it looked like we had everything, and you know what we had? Nothing. Nothing. And that made me think. I'll come back to that thought. But so, you know, not too long before I finally did get saved, I had, you know, two different people I didn't know come up to me when I was getting ready to get in the car and said, "Hey, do you have a minute? I'd like to share something with you." And I said, "Well, not really." But I said, "Go ahead." I was at least raised to be polite. And all I remember them saying is that Jesus changed their life and he would change mine. God knows how to say the words you need to hear. Yeah. Now, I rejected the first guy. 2 weeks later, guy comes up to me just as I'm getting in the car again, says the exact same thing, and I rejected him too. I feel bad about that. I can't wait till I get to heaven someday and, you know, I can meet those guys and say, "You guys planted seed that was very instrumental in me getting born again." So after the second guy told me that, it got me to thinking, and I talked to a friend I was doing some work with, and he invited me to Bible study again for about the 400th time. We had a fellowship of Christian athletes group and on Wednesday night at school, and they had been asking me for 2 years after we moved from Wisconsin to Colorado. And I was, no. And I wasn't a strong atheist, but I was about that far from being there. And so after those two guys came up to me and said all that, then I finally, you know, my friend said, "Well, why don't you come to Bible study tonight?" We were working on a roof on something we were building. And I said, "You guys have been asking me that Bible study for 2 years, and I mumbled and wouldn't make a commitment." He said, "How about next week?" So I said, "Okay, I'll come next week." And he said, "You promise?" And I said, "If I said I will, I will." So I went the next week, and it was at one of the girls in our class house. Her dad's a dentist. They had a nice big house there. And so I go in the, you know, in the living room, there's probably 70 high school kids in there. This is 1974. There's 70 kids in there, and I said to somebody, "Is there always this many people come to this Bible study?" They said, "No, not always." Well, there was a college guy there, he gave his testimony. Well, I didn't know until sometime later. That was a whole setup for me. Because that whole group had been praying for the atheist kid for 2 years. And so I finally had agreed to come. You know, I don't know anything about prayer. I didn't know they'd been praying for me. I didn't even know what it meant. And so when I finally went, the guy gave his testimony. I'd never heard a testimony before. So he gives his testimony, and anybody want to receive Christ? Well, I didn't raise my hand or go forward. But I did go back to that Bible study every week for the next 4 weeks. We graduated from high school. And then the first Wednesday afterwards, I went. And the guy that taught that night taught about who you are in Christ. And I was sitting there going, I don't understand a word he's saying. He's like, he's talking another language. So I could feel almost that at that time, my head not understanding it, but my heart being drawn toward it, which was a weird feeling for me. It was that strong. So I had moved out of my parents' house the day I graduated from high school. I didn't care if I had to live in a car. I wasn't living in the same house with all of that stuff anymore. So I was living in a dumpy apartment with a couple other guys. I mean, what can you afford at that age, you know, and working summer jobs? And so I went to Bible study that night, came home, laid in my bed, and I had my very first talk with God that I ever had. And I said, "Okay, God, people say that you are big enough to change people's lives. And if that's true, I'll give you my life. But if it's not true, this is going to be a very short experiment." I don't think that made him nervous. And I was, it was, that's exactly the way I felt about it. If he couldn't change a life, then I wasn't interested, if he wasn't that big. So I go to the very first church. It's a very conservative, denominational church. It's where my girlfriend went, so I went there. And I was expecting something amazing. I was expecting like we were what we were singing about. Because here's this God that can change lives, and I knew when I received him that something happened on the inside. I mean, it takes a lifetime to change everything else, doesn't it? But something happened on the inside, and I knew it. So I go to church, and I'm thinking, these are going to be all these amazing people with these changed lives. And you know what I found? None of that. I looked. I was disappointed. I thought, wait a minute. I thought the church was supposed to be this amazing place with changed lives. And here's people that have been Christians 20, 30, 40, 50 years, all their life, and they're still talking the way I talked. They're still, and even as a brand new Christian, people would, I'd hear them say, well, you know, so-and-so got in a car accident, and then they were in the hospital next to this person so they could share their testimony, and isn't it amazing how God works? And I was thinking, you want to serve a God who puts people in car accidents? That's the kind of house I lived in. I don't want anything to do with that. I thought, how can you be that dumb to want to serve a God like that? I had zero interest in that. So what I'm leading to here is it put me on this quest. I don't know, something God did in me. It put me on this quest because I wanted to find out how the church was supposed to function and how leadership in the church was supposed to function. So in all the things we did, this was something going on back here all the time. And it probably took what I would say about 30 years to come up with more complete answers that were satisfactory to some of those questions. That's a long time, isn't it? And we pastored during that time and all the other stuff too, but it put me on that so that I could find something out. Now let me add this. You can look at something, you can think critically, ask questions without being critical. We teach students that. Said, don't be afraid to ask the difficult questions of yourself, of your church, of others, but don't be critical. Just be a critical thinker. Be a person who comes with solutions, not just problems. Anybody, that's easy to come with problems, but what about solutions? So we're not talking about becoming critical here, but we are talking about being a critical thinker, asking the right questions so that we grow. All right? So anybody bring a Bible with them tonight? All right, good. Just wondering. Pastor did a message during camp meeting on Thursday night, and he talked about, you know, the will of God, finding the will, being in the will of God. And this kind of goes along with that and the whole idea about building the church at the same time. I think every believer wants to do God's will, and either people struggle to find it or they struggle to do it, right? It takes consecration to do God's will. Years ago, I was speaking at a church, and right during the praise and worship, and I don't like this, on the inside I hear, speak on the prayer that helped you the most. And I'm like, I got a message prepared already, God. Don't be telling me this kind of stuff with a song or two left. I mean, this makes me nervous. And by the way, what prayer are you talking about? I mean, sometimes you wonder, why doesn't he just say a little bit more? If you're going to get that part so clear, where's the rest of it? So I'm thinking, okay, which prayer helped me the most? Which prayer helped me the most? You know, you got da, 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 all these different kinds of prayers. Michelle teaches on prayer, so like of the 13 prayers she teaches on, I'm trying to think, which one is it? Well, and so I knew for me, and it could be different for somebody else, I knew it was the prayer of consecration. You know why? Because I was stubborn. I had my own will. I wanted to do things a certain way. I wanted to live in a certain place. And so every time I turned around, it was like, you got to consecrate yourself, John, if you're ever going to do my will. And finally, it's like, okay, fine, do all that. And you consecrate, and you know what? Then you find out how dumb you were all the times you were resisting his will. There's no place better than the perfect will of God. No place. And you can walk in a grace that is just almost unbelievable. Yeah. It's incredible how it works. So, you got to find that. So, but I believe most people want to find that. And when you find out, you know, what God's will is for you, or even your purpose for being on the earth, it'll change your life. When you find purpose, it gives you aim and it gives you energy. You know why so much of the church is tired? Because they don't know what they're supposed to be doing. You know why some people can just keep going? Because they got purpose. It gives you aim and it gives you energy. So tonight, you know, I want to talk some about God's will where we're concerned in the church. And I can tell you, before you leave here tonight, you'll know his general will for your life. You know exactly what you're here on the earth for. If I asked everybody to write on a piece of paper tonight, you don't have to do this, but if I asked you to write on a piece of paper, what's your purpose for being on the earth? Just think to yourself, what would you say? And there could be 100 different answers, and they could all be correct, all right? But I'm going to talk about something that every believer can say, this is why I'm on the earth, and this is how I can accomplish it, all right? Sometimes when you find out the general will in Scripture for you, if you walk in that, the other part will come much easier. Yeah. All right, so turn to Matthew chapter 16 to start out tonight. And Dean Tad talked about these verses this morning. I'll mention them again. Starting in about I only have verses 18 and 19 in my notes, but starting in about verse 13 or so, Jesus is walking along with his disciples, and he asks them a question. And he says, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Right? You're familiar with this. And they said, well, some say John the Baptist, Elijah, or one of the prophets. Well, that was wrong, but he didn't even correct them, did he? He just asked another question. Now he asks to the group that was closest to him, he says, who do you say that I am? Peter speaks up. You can tell personalities in the Bible even. Peter was one of those. He always spoke before he thought. Because if you go down 10 verses and he's getting yelled at for saying something he shouldn't. And this time he gets it right, though. But he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And he says, and then we get to verse 18 here. And I also say to you there, you are Peter, and on this rock, which rock is it? The rock of revelation, knowledge that Jesus is the Christ. I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So think about this. And this is personal opinion. I say it often. But if we could watch video of some of this someday when we get to heaven, I think that this is one of the most history-changing moments in human history. Because for thousands of years, the Messiah has been prophesied about. People have been looking, not looking, waiting, not waiting, whatever they're doing. And finally, he comes. And he doesn't announce it on Facebook or Instagram, or he doesn't wave a flannel flag, none of those kind of things. He just quietly shows up. Now, I mean, there was some action around his birth. Somebody knew. But so now he, you know, 30 years comes along, and all of a sudden he's starting to teach, and he gathers a group of disciples. And he says, you know, who do people say that I am? I think that when he said that, all the beings in the spirit realm leaned in. Because the angels knew if he got it right, it was going to change human history from that point forward. The demons knew it was going to change everything for them too. So I think when Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, that the angels exploded, were flying around and going, now it begins. And the demons were going, oh no, now it begins. They knew what happened there. We didn't see it. They didn't see it. He just says, I will build my church. As soon as he was revealed as the Christ, he declared what he would do for the next 2,000 years. How's that for a long-term plan? And he has never changed his mind. So how important is that? Being revealed like he was allowed him to declare his will into the earth. I will build my church. Now, he didn't explain that. And I don't think the disciples knew what a church was. I mean, they're all going, yeah, we're going to build a... What's the church? I don't think they knew. It was the other New Testament writers that helped explain to us what and who the church really was. Now, we know today we're the church. When he said, I will build my church, he was talking about building people into the body of Christ. I will build my church. Okay, again, here's more personal opinion. I must qualify that. We'll look in Mark 16 in a little bit here, too. And that's where, above those verses, it's not a scripture, but above those verses says the Great Commission. I think that whoever did that got it wrong. I think this should be the Great Commission, or the greatest commission. I will build my church. When a leader says I, that means we, you, us, right? So when he said, I will build my church, it is the overarching commission that he has given to every believer on the earth. I will build my church. Go into all the world fits under that. You can't reverse those very well. You can some. But this one gives us the overarching commission of I will build my church. So let me say it this way. The reason you and I are breathing today is to build the church here on the earth. We do it in all sorts of different ways, but it's the reason we're alive. So if anybody ever asks, what are you here on the earth for? I say, I'm here to build a church. If they want to know more than that, great. You can explain it to them. But we are here to build the church. That is his general will. So let me say this. If you are searching for God's will specifically in your life, don't ever lose the passion for building the church and the local church you are part of. The worst thing people do is disconnect from that. Yeah. You want to talk about a way to flounder and wander? Oh, my God. Just do that. Well, I'm just going to take a break from church. That's a great idea, says the devil. No, stay connected. Through all the years of pastoring that we have done, too, whenever you heard somebody say, well, we're going to take a break from church, it's like, oh, stop that. That's not going to do you any good. It's going to hurt you. We'll be here when you're ready, but most of the time we never see him again. When things are tough in life, dig in, not let go. And sometimes it doesn't feel like that's what you want to do, but do it. History tells us, don't lose the passion for building a church. When Michelle and I were younger and we were trying to figure out what in the world we were supposed to do, one thing we did is we never stopped helping to build the local church. And you know what? That just keeps you in a right place for everything else that he has. So that's a simple one, really, right? Jesus said, I will build my church. Then verse 19, he says, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on the earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on the earth will be loosed in heaven. What a great verse. And here again is the second that he says he's going to build the church. What's the next thing he says? He's given us the authority to do it. He did that in a couple of places in Scripture. As soon as he said one thing, and he mentioned dominion or authority, he gave it to us. We should get a clue about that. We have been given the authority to do this on the earth. We don't even need to ask them about that. We have authority to build the church here on the earth, to build people. So, we're talking about a supernatural church, not just a church. Not talking about just a building. We're talking about people with changed lives coming into buildings and going out. And people's lives who are changing. All of those kinds of things. But still, signs, wonders, miracles. And don't forget, organization and functionality and those kind of things, right? We're not just talking about coming in church and going, oh, it's just so good. I love to worship and that's all I come for. Well, no, we got a lot of other things to do outside of here on Sundays also where building the church is concerned. It takes a whole lot of other gifts and talents and anointings and commitments to do the rest of it, doesn't it? So, first thing I want to say is, the purpose we are on the earth is to build the church, both generally and specifically. Like I said, I can't help you with the specific. You're going to have to figure that one out. But I did tell you how you could stay in a place to figure it out. So, and then number two, second, Jesus gave church authority to carry out his purposes and his will on the earth. Were his hands, his feet, his mouth. I don't know how many of you have ever worked with a translator. We have thousands of times. And we've had great translators and we've had not so great translators. And you know exactly what God feels like when he wants you to say something when you have a translator that won't say what you're wanting to say. In Switzerland years ago, I get up to speak and the translator's up there with me. And we're about 5 minutes in and she faints. I mean out cold. Anybody else able to translate here? What? No other translators. You know what happened to my message that night? Nothing. That was it. Nobody was there to translate, and I couldn't speak German yet. So we were done. So whatever God wanted to say to that group, he wasn't getting said that night. Fortunately, that only happened once. Now, I've had others that were challenging, but never one like that. So let's turn to Proverbs chapter 24. Verses 3 through 6, I'm going to read this out of the Passion Translation. It really is an enjoyable translation to read. Build a church. Okay, verse 3, wise people are builders. They build families, businesses, communities, and through intelligence and insight, their enterprises are established and endure. I mean, you could just stop right there, and that's a good verse. Because of their skilled leadership, the hearts of people are filled with the treasures of wisdom and the pleasures of spiritual wealth. Wisdom can make anyone into a mighty warrior, and revelation knowledge increases strength. Wise strategy is necessary to wage war with many astute advisors. You'll see the path to victory more clearly. There's like about 50 leadership lessons in there. Those verses are amazing. But what I want to say about that is we can build ourselves into better leaders. We can build ourselves into better parents, business people, whatever it is that we believe we are supposed to be doing on the earth at this moment in time and in the future, we can build ourselves into better people through God's help, his word, and having other people help us. Because you notice they weren't doing it alone. They had astute advisors. You know what? Everybody needs some astute advisors. You want to know why a lot of people make bad decisions? Because they don't have any astute advisors. Sometimes it's kids with parents. They don't talk to their parents. Because parents can go, if you'd asked me that one, I could have told you. You know, so you want kids to still look to you for that kind of wisdom. Not everything, but some things. So I think that the Bible shows intentionality here, though. When it comes to building, it's not a just que sera, sera. When I was a young Christian, we had Bible studies, and those were awesome. But I wouldn't say there was a lot of intentional growth. Like we call it a disciple today, you know, somebody who's on an intentional growth path. An intentional growth path. So where do I need to go this year? What areas do I need to grow in? You know, in every area of life, spirit, soul, body. And then you can have an intentional growth path. So we want to have that. When I was about 15 years old, and this is about the time before we moved from Wisconsin to Colorado, life was, like I said, we lived in a beautiful place, but life was difficult, especially with my mother. And watching my parents and watching my friends' parents, I had come to three decisions. I'm going to tell you what they are. You'll have to give me a break. I was 15 years old and unsaved, all right? But my first conclusion about life was that money in and of itself cannot make you happy. That's okay. That's still true. We had money. We had great things. But there was no happiness there. Money doesn't buy happiness, right? We all know that. Number two, don't get married and ruin someone's life. And number three, don't have kids and ruin their lives on purpose. I was serious about those conclusions because I looked around and I couldn't see anything different. It was sad. As far as I know, I didn't know any Christians at all when looking back. So at this time, I didn't know it, but I was searching for some answers or for some meaning in life, some purpose in life. I didn't want to just go into business like my dad and make money and then what? Really, what? Do what with it? Buy big houses and be unhappy? Well, you could see past that. So when we moved to Colorado, which was divine, obviously, because almost the first day that I showed up with school, classmates started sharing Christ with me. Now, this was God bringing answers to me, and I didn't recognize them as answers. I didn't know that I needed Jesus. They did, I didn't, and I didn't listen to them. And so, 2 years of that. They were good people. They accepted me for who I was. Never criticized me for not. Still hung out together. But they were Christians, a lot of them, and I wasn't. And so I just didn't realize that what they were telling me was the answer. Well, then when you finally get the answer, you go, oh, my God, 2 years? How dense am I? Right? I certainly wasn't doing the math on that one. So I think as spiritual leaders today, we can lead people into intentional growth and to help them become who God intended them to be. But the first step is we got to get Jesus to people and get them a part of a good local church, because there's all this other stuff isn't going to happen if we don't do that. Why do we want to see more graduates go out and plant churches? Because the world needs us. The church needs us. Sometimes we tell students that would come to school, they would come from a town in Germany that had no churches like this or anything close to it or anything within an hour drive or 2 hour drive. There was nothing. There was state church, maybe nothing else. And said, well, the first thing we're going to do with you is we're going to pray that God sends somebody to your town to start a life-giving church. And it might be them. They don't know that yet, but they just get them involved in the praying part of it, and something can happen. Because with a process that we're talking about taking people through is discipleship. So you can see on the screen, in the church, a person can find their purpose, become who they were meant to be, accomplish what they were meant to accomplish, and give their unique supply. All that can happen inside the local church. Whether you're a business person, you can find out in and through the church who you are in Christ and what your purpose for money is, how it should be used to help build the church. Everybody has a part in that. So let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Time's going fast, and I'm not going fast enough. 1 Corinthians 3:10. We're going to look at this first in King James, New King James, and then Passion. But it says, this is Paul. It says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder of what? The church. He was a wise master builder. Okay, I'm going to say something. Don't even throw your Bibles or your phones at me. Just throw like your money clips or something like that. But sometimes people say, well, God's going to use the children. Well, I hope he does, but when you build your house, is that the word you want? He's going to use the children? Or do you want a wise master builder? I prefer the wise master builder. Do you think God's still looking for wise master builders in the church? 100%. He is. So according to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. Good word. The Passion Translation. God has given me unique gifts as a skilled master builder who lays a good foundation. Afterward, another craftsman comes along and builds on it. I like that. Another craftsman. Somebody else who is studied, anointed, made their craft to where it is skilled. So builders, beware. Let every builder do his work carefully according to God's standards. You probably don't know these scriptures off the top of your head, but if you look in Exodus chapter 25 through 31, you don't have to look there now. These are the verses that when you first became a Christian that would put you to sleep. And you know that all scripture is inspired by God, and you think, if these scriptures are inspired, I'm missing something. Because they're supernaturally boring when you're first reading them. That's the only thing supernatural about them. I would read through that stuff. You read a couple of pages and go, what did I just read? And you want to read through there, but just going, oh my, I don't know what's in here. Well, you know, you keep reading as you grow in your Christianity, and then sometimes the light comes on, right? That revelation that we heard about this morning. And when you read chapters 25 through 31, where, you know, Moses is getting direction on the temporary tabernacle, and it's minute detail of everything from the clothing to the articles to the tables to the bread to, you know, the dimensions of the tent, and you go, why? Why all that? But when you read the 31st chapter, which has 11 verses there, you know why. And you think, I think, that this is where Paul gets his wording in Colossians when he said that he prays they would be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Those are almost the words that are used in the first part of that 31st chapter in Exodus, where he's talking about building a temporary tabernacle, and then he names some people and how they were anointed to do, whether it was metal, precious metal, wood, gems, whatever their skilled craft was, to help build this temporary tabernacle. And you go, okay, I get it. Now I see the whole point of that was a type and shadow of the church. And no wonder he wants us to be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding so that we can build the church as it should be built. As wise master craftsmen. Well, God just uses those that are available. He used a donkey. Yeah, okay, it's happened. He wants us available, but he also wants us skilled. And we don't get skilled if we don't have intentional growth. Right? That's where we're going. We come back to that D word again, discipleship. So when we're building the church, he's talking about discipling people. Mark chapter 16. Verse 15 through 20, this is what is commonly called the Great Commission, right? Go into all the world, preach the gospel. We know these verses. Signs will follow them in my name. For time's sake, I'm not going to read all these. But you're familiar with those verses. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Same kind of thing. Jesus came to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Right? He's getting ready to check out. King of kings, Lord of lords, that guy, the one they've followed, who they've watched and studied, and all of a sudden he's checked out and he says, I'll give you authority. You wonder, okay, were they ready? You know, if he did that to us, we go, were we ready? You know, sometimes we do, we need to let people have a chance before we think they're ready. You know what? Because we're there to help. Just like he is there spiritually to help us take up the slack. If somebody's 70% ready to do a task and we're 30 there to help them, they're good, right? So that's part of helping people grow. So he says, verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe. So number three then, third thing is go make disciples. We're talking about a system that God has. Did you ever think that everything that God has done, he's done in a system when he builds it? The solar system, it's a system, isn't it? It works a certain way, and it will continue to work that way because he designed it in a system. Look at our human body. There's, what, 8 or 9 systems or 11 or something like that, whatever it is, depending on how many you're counting. But you have the muscular, vascular, circulatory system, nervous system. Your whole body was designed in a group of systems. We have economic systems. We have sewer systems. Aren't you glad about that? This part of the world, we have sewer systems, and we should be very thankful for that. So God did everything in a system. Should it surprise us that he has a church building system? No, we just have to look through his word and find it. So he said, build the church. He said, I give you authority. We're starting to see it. He said, go make disciples. Great. Hasn't told us how yet, but it's still part of the command. So boom, boom, boom. We got something to do. We know what we're supposed to do. So go make disciples. Because after all, building the church is building people. Something that will help us, each and every one of us, is when we grow to the point when we realize life is not all about us. When you have grown to the point where you're good and you have enough to give to somebody else yet. Years ago, we were in Southern California during one of our summer itinerary times, and a little car pulls up next to us, and big pink letters on the back window this young lady had, "It really is all about me." Well, it was Southern California. But I said to Michelle, "Look at that." I said, "I hope she's joking, because if she's not, she's in for a surprise." Because everybody else thinks it's about them. And if you think it's about you, nobody's there for you. So we were always meant to get to the point, the place, where we have grown enough, we're strong enough, we know who we are in Christ enough, that we are okay. We're good. And we have enough left over to give out to other people, to help them grow intentionally. If I'm always in trouble, if I always need a new freedom, if I always need a breakthrough, how much help am I to the person over here or over there? I'm thinking about me and all the problems I got. We should be living beyond the breakthrough. Right? If you need one, that's fine. We can help you get it. But we should get to a place where we can live beyond that. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You know this one too. I'm not going to give you any new scriptures tonight. We're just putting them in a system, all right? Acts 1, verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Well, so number four then is we don't do it alone, spiritually or physically. Right? We have the power of the Holy Spirit. God wants not just to live in us, but he wants us to be filled with the Spirit and everything that goes along with that. It helps us in life. So we don't do it alone. Now, I also want to say, you know, we don't do it alone in anything we do. You know, one of the great truths about building the church is we build people, but we also build teams. Because teams will take you further together than you can go by yourself. You know, somebody always said, if you want to do it fast, go alone. If you want to keep doing it, you're going to have a team. What's the first thing Jesus did when he started coming on the scene? He built a team. They were called his disciples, but it was a team. Now, he does a team of 12. I don't think I'm that good, so I like to keep our team smaller, right? Maybe 5, 6, but I figure he's at least twice as good, right? So we don't do it alone. He is here to help us every step of the way. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 4. Let me say this. Alone is dangerous. In all sorts of ways. You don't want to walk through life alone. There's about nothing you should really be doing alone that you couldn't do with someone else. And it just makes it better and safer and stronger. More wisdom there, hopefully. That doesn't mean, now let me say this with Acts 1:8, just because the Spirit of God is there to help us and empower us, that doesn't mean we don't study. It doesn't mean we aren't diligent in learning to do whatever we're supposed to do. All that goes together. Grow our skills. So Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16. You know, right before this, it said that when Jesus sent it up on high, then it said, verse 11, "He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." I like to call these the spiritual leadership offices. Fivefold is okay. I don't think it's as descriptive as spiritual leader, because this group of people, they're supposed to be both spiritual and supposed to be leaders. That's how the church is going to move forward. No organization can grow without more leaders. Jesus was turning his disciples into leaders of the early church, and they did that. They became that. They didn't start out that way. That's part of the process of discipleship, is that we want to grow people up to be leaders and better leaders and team players. So Were these given? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's a great verse. The equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. This is what happened also in Exodus 31, verse 11. He said to Moses, "And everything that I have commanded you, they shall do." If the leader's doing everything, the leader's out of position. The leader's supposed to be leading and discipling people so that other people can do it. You know, you don't have a church like this, or even one with 300, and not have at least 50 good people out there to make this happen. Even in a smaller church, you need that. The bigger the church, there's just sometimes it's hundreds and hundreds of people. So, equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up the body of Christ. Verse 13, how long is he going to do this? Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ. Well, till the end of the age, because that's not going to happen until the end of the age, right? We can keep trying and growing, but it's something that's very difficult to just see in this life, but we keep heading there. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children. Whoa. Probably shouldn't read that one again, right? That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Okay, this used to make people mad a lot, but I've never been a huge fan of Christian television because you got one good program, one bad program, and young believers can't discern the difference. So, you know, it's like one's good, one's bad. They don't know the difference, and they're taking them both in, and that just doesn't make a very good Christian. So I used to call it Every Wind of Doctrine TV. That went over very big. I thought there should always be a message on the bottom of the screen, like on the side of a pack of cigarettes. These messages could be dangerous to your spiritual health. Make sure you're reading your Bible. We want it to be good, but it isn't always good. Why? Because Christian television is a business, and they need to pay their bills, so whoever can afford to put themselves on, that's who gets on. Right? Not good for young believers. You and I might know to turn it off, switch it to something else, but some people don't, and then they're eating garbage. Right? All right. So, we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up. Now, I think Rhema is great, because we are very purposeful in what we're doing, and we want people to grow up. That's kind of who we are. We help people grow up. This is a great place to grow up. Bible school is a season of life that can help people grow up. It changed me. Bible school changed me. If you're local here and you haven't gone to Rhema Bible Training College, I would highly suggest you do. To take a season, find a way to work it out where you can go. You say, well, but I've been here a part of the church. Yeah, I know. But still, there's nothing like that concentrated time in His Word for a season that can change a person's life so that we can grow up. It accelerates our growth. So, verse 16, here's what we want to get to. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working, by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. He used a lot of words in that verse. Sometimes I like to say it this way, that when every member discovers and develops their supply and then gives it, the whole body gets stronger and we all grow. One of the lies that the devil wants every believer to believe at some time in their life is that you got nothing to give. If he can get you to believe that, you'll just sit back and do nothing. Well, if you have a unique supply in you, and you know how I know you have a unique supply in you? You're breathing. Is there anybody here not breathing? No, if you're breathing, you have been given a unique supply that the body needs and the world needs the effect of it too. And some people say, well, I don't know what it is. Well, then remember, stay plugged in. And when you have a chance to plug in a little differently, you know, maybe take some responsibility, do that too. And you'll be amazed where it will take you. Will it scare you? Maybe. You know what? When I take a personality profile, I am high on the introvert scale. You know what my least favorite thing to do is? Speak in front of people. You know how much God cared about that? Zero. And he doesn't care about some of yours either. He just says, wherever you think you might lack, grow. It only took me about 10,000 times doing this before I started to get comfortable. That's a lot of times, isn't it? I think that was yesterday that I finally hit that. I don't know. But. So number five, equip the saints. He wants everyone to go through the process of discipleship so they can give their unique supply to strengthen the body. That's part of the system that he has. Don't be found outside the system, because then things don't work. So the end of discipleship should be the end that every member is giving their unique supply. I told God, like I told him a lot of other things, he didn't care about what I said, like wham, 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 wham stuff, kind of, you know. I said, God, I would rather just make money and be an usher. I would be the best usher, and I will give a lot of money. Just please don't make me do that. And, you know, so he's just like, you know, whatever. And 10 years go by, and finally one day I say, okay, Lord, I'll do whatever you want. And he goes, as I was saying. Everything else between there was just white noise. Meant nothing. Now, we were still involved in the church, but I was dragging my feet on my calling. Michelle wasn't. That was me. So you just have to give in to that. Colossians, I got to be done here. Let's finish this quickly. Colossians 1, verse 28 and 29. I just want to add this. I think it's important because it's a part of discipleship. It says, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. So number six, discipleship includes correction and reproof. Well, there's our favorite thing to do. But it's another aspect of equipping disciples. It's not all teaching and preaching. Did Jesus have any correction and reproof for his disciples? Yeah, he said stuff like, how is it possible you have no faith? Oh my gosh, if we said that kind of stuff today, we'd have no teams. Right? That's not allowed. That's, you don't care. I mean, he said hard things to people sometimes. You know, when I got saved, you know, well, when I got Spirit-filled, when I got saved, I didn't hear any of these people. But as soon as I got Spirit-filled, because I got basically kicked out of that first church because I made the mistake of raising my hands this far during the song service. It wasn't worship, it was a song service. The elders took me out to lunch, and I thought, God, you get to go out to lunch with the elders. I'm really going somewhere. So we ordered our food, and said, John, we noticed you raised your hand during the song service. It was this far, and they had 100-pound cement weights on all of them. I could feel it. That's how hard it was for me. He said, we just believe you can raise your hands in your heart. I'm 20 years old, and I realize I'm at a crossroads, sitting there at lunch. And I said, respectfully, I don't understand what that means. So they tried to explain it to me, and the longer they talked, the dumber they sounded. And then I made the biggest mistake of all. I didn't know you weren't supposed to share scriptures with elders. So by the time lunch got done, they suggested that I would be more comfortable going to church somewhere else. And I drove away from there not feeling bad for me, but bad for them. I thought, I just got kicked out of church, and I feel bad for them. It was one of the best things that happened to me in the first 3 years of my Christian life. So I had to find another group, and I went from the completely conservative denominational to the charismaniacs. They were all over the place, but at least they had life. So there are difficult conversations we have to have when we disciple people. It's part of coaching, teaching, training, and mentoring people, isn't it? And sometimes you have to sit them down, not yelling, never yelling. We have to sit down and talk to people and say, hey, can you explain to me what happened there? right? There's a way to do that. That's not our subject tonight, but we do want to make sure we have those kind of conversations. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, you know these scriptures, all scriptures given by inspiration of God, maybe thoroughly equipped. So number seven, the Word of God is our basis, our authority and instruction and direction, the beginning and the end of equipping. That's where we always go. It's inspired. Then I'll finish with this verse, 2 Timothy 2:1-2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This is what I call the discipleship continuum. I don't know if that's a real word or phrase, but I made it up. So 8, he wants us to pass on intentionally what we have learned, every one of us. Passing on intentionally. Everyone should have a Paul, a Barnabas, and a Timothy in their life, right? Somebody that's speaking into our life, somebody that's a peer, and somebody that we're putting something into. It makes us better by just doing that. Learn, find a place to give out. You know more than somebody. You think you don't know anything, maybe, but you do. You know something. You can read a book together and talk about it. That helps people. That's a good way to start if you've never discipled anybody. So, he said, go. It may be your neighbor. It may be to another country. Doesn't matter which, but he did say go, didn't he? Everybody has a world that they can reach. So, briefly, I just gave you some points tonight on the system that God has for you to find his will and walk in it for the rest of your life. And he'll develop you, and he'll promote you. He'll do whatever it is he's going to do with you, and you'll end up exactly where you're supposed to as long as you just stay in the system and keep it working. It's not that hard, is it? He loves you. He cares for you even when you don't. He wants to see you get to the right place because he's got people out there he wants you to minister to. Let's stand up tonight. We teach now, you know, hours and hours on the system that God has shown us in Scripture about building the church so we can develop better leaders, develop better teams, where we can grow people intentionally. And it took a lot of years to come up with some of that, but it's been worth it for people, and it helps to understand what God, the process that he wants us to go through. And what discipleship really means. I misunderstood discipleship for many, many years. And I could kick myself in the pants for not getting it earlier. So we want to see that happen with people today. God wants to see it happen with people today. Because your growth means the world to somebody else. Those two guys that came up to me and said Jesus changed their life and he changed mine had no idea that what those seeds did for me and all the people that would be reached because of that. But I still had to grow. And I would say that in the beginning, it was kind of hit and miss because nobody was really helping in an intentional way. You had to be hungry. We should still always be hungry, right? Because that hunger just produces something and it draws us to the right place. I think hunger is one of the things that brings people here because you can get fed. There's good food here. So, let's pray tonight. Father, we want to thank you so much for our time together. Thank you for your word as always. Thank you for the written word and Jesus, the living word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit living in us, the way that he does, working through us. Father, help us to see in your word the path that each one of us should take, generally and specifically, so that we can grow and add our unique supply to the church. Father, we're so thankful for everything you've done for us. And I bless this group of people in Jesus' name. Now, I know that nobody raised their hand that you were a first-time visitor here. But I will ask, you know, maybe you're like I was many years ago and you didn't know Jesus. Maybe you thought it was all a big joke and all those idiots were just needed crutches to go through life. But I found out, just like those guys said, that Jesus changed their life and he changed mine. He changed my life so much But Michelle and I will be married 41 years this year. We have 3 great kids and 1 great granddaughter. Not great granddaughter, but she's a great granddaughter. And we have a good marriage and we have good kids. But that's all because Jesus changed our life. If I'd have stayed on the path that I was, I'm scared to think what would have happened in life. So maybe you're like I was and you didn't know, you never asked Jesus as your personal Savior, but you can do it tonight, right here. If there's anybody here and say, yep, I want my life to change too. Or maybe you're a Christian, but you need to rededicate your life. That's a good one too. Sometimes that happens in life, no matter what's been going on. So either one of those, if you want to ask Jesus into your life or rededicate your life, just walk on down front tonight. I know that's not an easy thing either, but you won't regret it. Thank you. I'll be right down there. It's worth it. You can also be filled with the Spirit like we talked about. He'll help you through life. Makes a big difference. You know, when I was, I'll come down there. When I was saved, you know, I'd been saved for 3 years and I got kicked out of the one church. And I was so hungry and I felt guilty because I didn't know why I was still so hungry. I thought, I have Jesus, what more could I need or want? Well, then somebody told me about the Holy Spirit. And then I received him too and got filled with the Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. And that was a life changer too. Amen. So, glad you came down tonight. Thanks for being brave. It's worth it. Are you down here too? You're with him? You should be, okay, good. Well, let's, which one did you come down for?
Rededication,
all right. Well, let's pray for him. What's your name?
My name is Andrew.
Andrew. Let's pray for Andrew. Reach your hands this way. Let's pray for him. And then, Andrew, when we're done, I want you to go with this young man here, these guys here. They'll take you somewhere and just pray with you, maybe give you some material that will help you, all right? Okay. Father, we thank you right now for Andrew. Thank you for his desire to rededicate his life to you, to turn away from some old things, to turn back toward all the things that he knows that are right. Father, we thank you that you always receive us back with open arms, loving us beyond what we can almost understand. So, Father, as Andrew rededicates his life here tonight, we thank you for filling him anew with desire and your Spirit, your will, that he'll follow you all the days of his life. And, Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you. If you'll follow this young man, he'll take you somewhere in a moment. So, I want to thank you all for being here tonight. I'll turn.